Thank you very much. Today, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll continue our series, our biblical systematic exposition through the book, Paul's letter of 1 Timothy is where we are. We are going to hit the brakes again on December 17th, and we'll have a very Christmas-centered message on that Sunday morning, and then the following couple of Sundays we'll also be having some special messages, and then we'll resume in 1 Timothy in the new year, working through this letter as we go forward. This morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Timothy in the mid-AD 60s to instruct Timothy and the church in Ephesus about proper order and conduct. There is a right way we're to behave as Christians in church, and there's a wrong way for Christians to behave in church. And Paul is writing here about how to conduct and how to organize your leadership and the teachers in the church, and how to be on guard for false doctrine in the church. And this is the reason that he is written. In fact, the situation in the church of Ephesus was very critical. False teachers had arisen from within the church, and some had come in from without the church, and now they're in the church, and they are wreaking havoc doctrinally upon this local church in Ephesus. In fact, this did not catch them off guard, or it should not have, because the Apostle Paul, when he met with the elders from Ephesus over at Miletus, right? When he met with the elders from Ephesus in a little place called Miletus, he warned them in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, that savage wolves and perverse wicked men are going to come in from without, and some will rise up from within the church itself, and they will be teaching false doctrine. So there was no time to waste. Timothy and the church in Ephesus had to take action. The false teachers had to be silenced. And what you're going to see is these false teachers within the church, They were claiming to be experts of the law, of the Old Testament law, but they were mixing in myths and genealogies. They were not teaching it properly. These false teachers were teaching doctrines contrary to the gospel of Christ that had been preached to them by the Apostle Paul himself. And listen, whenever you tamper with the gospel, you trouble the church. We need to remember that. When you tamper with the gospel, you trouble the church. And this was taking place. And so notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 6. For some, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and godless, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral persons, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. This is the reading of God's word this morning for us. Think about this. The Ephesian church had drunk from the pure stream of apostolic teaching. Just think about that. There could be no better water for us to taste than that. Think about God's word being taught by an inspired writer of God's word. See, gospel ministries nourished from the well of God's word, though, can become apostate with amazing speed. That's what we see taking place in a matter of years here in this gospel lighthouse known as the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was the gospel lighthouse of that entire region of the world. It was up to this point, the church in Ephesus had been a bright success story of the apostolic ministry of the word. It had been evangelical in the purest sense of the word, with the primary focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ongoing mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach the world and to reach the nations, the peoples of this world, with the gospel. But now the church at Ephesus was beginning to decay from the inside. There were problems doctrinally, internally in the church. There was a problem. And Paul is concerned. And so Paul writes this letter and gets right to the topic about those who are straying from the standard of truth, which is the word of the living God. And may I ask you, should our concern be any less today? Should our concern be any less today? My answer, and the answer of our pastors, is absolutely not. May it never be meganoida. May it never be. You see, if anything, given Paul's experience, the repeated record of church history, and recent events in the evangelical church, our vigilance over our doctrine must be even greater than that which took place in the first century. It is a solemn fact, and listen carefully, it is a solemn fact that any given church can depart from the faith in less than a generation. Apostasy can happen to any of us if we do not guard against it and stay close and true to Jesus Christ. And whereas we have not apostatized as a church, we have had covenant members who have walked away from the Christian faith. And when that begins taking place, you see, the church could follow that course. This is why, as we continue our study in 1 Timothy, we're going to see that the role of the elder or pastor or overseer is absolutely biblically critical in local churches. We must guard against false teaching. In fact, the big idea that I came up with for this sermon is this: we must be vigilant to prevent all forms of false teaching in the church. It's not talking about in the world. We're talking about we must be vigilant to prevent all forms of false teaching. Notice it, in the church, and make sure we are accurately handling the word of truth. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we're to be diligent to present yourself to God, approved as a workman, right, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. That's what we're called to be. So, brothers and sisters, we must be vigilant. We need to know the doctrine being taught from this pulpit and in every lectern and community group classroom and every Wednesday night class that we have. We as pastors are responsible to protect this church and to guide this church and to guard this church. Because there is a plethora, there's an abundance of false teaching today that is found within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it always hurts, weakens, gets them off focus, and eventually will weaken and destroy that church. So I have 2 points this morning as we continue our study in 1 Timothy together. The first one is this. This is what we got to avoid, okay? False teachers mishandle the law of God. That's verses 6 and 7. False teachers mishandle the law of God. This term law can be used to refer to the entire Old Testament scripture, which would be the Bible in that day for them, because the scriptures in the New Testament were being written at this time period, such as 1 Timothy, for example, because Paul wrote that, sent that, right, by courier to Timothy in Ephesus. and so forth. But so the law can refer to all of Scripture. It can refer to the moral law of God, which we find in the Old Testament, which is still in effect today as well. But look at verse 6 one more time. Paul says, hey, Timothy, buddy, for some, that is these people who are straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying, or the matters about which they make confident assertions. I want you to see something here. False teachers do not edify their hearers. They do not. False teachers do not edify their hearers. What do I mean by that? False teachers do not build up. The word edify means build up. You've been building a house, right? Sam and Brittany, building a house, getting the house ready to go. Chance and Grace, they got a house, they're fixing it up, they're getting ready. So that's an edifice. That's a structure. It's building up. And false teachers do not build up in the faith their hearers. But that's what we're called to. Our memory verse a few weeks back when we were still in regular cycle here in our messages, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Do you remember that verse? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our command is love, right? Y'all remember this? From a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. That was our memory. That was our memory verse for a while there, wasn't it? But that was our memory verse. It's a great one, because the goal of our command, of what we're to preach and teach, is to love, a love for God and a love for fellow man. And it comes from that pure heart, comes from the pure heart and the good conscience, the cleansed conscience, and a true faith, a sincere faith, an unhypocritical faith. The false teacher's teaching never produces those things. You see, the goal of our teaching, the goal of our preaching to the people of God in the truth of Scripture is in chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of our teaching is to edify the people of God so that they will not simply know more things. We're not to puff you up with biblical trivia. That's not why we're here. That's not why you're in community group and Wednesday night Bible studies and all those things. No, we are not here to just simply fill your head with knowledge, but we are here so that your lives would be transformed from the inside out, from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith, right? So that you would love God supremely and then love others sincerely. That's what this time is about. We're worshiping the Father. We're worshiping the Son. We're worshiping the Spirit. We sang that. Listen, that was your testimony. That was your confession of faith to God. You say, nobody listened to me sing. I beg to differ with you. I mean, your neighbors sitting over there saying, yeah, they were singing today. We have none of that. I can tell you, God listens when you sing. And I'm a prison singer, right? I'm behind a few bars and can't find the key. Okay? But I love to sing. You can't carry a tune in a bucket. Sing. Sing. That's worshiping God. He gave you that voice. It may squeak. As boys' voices do at certain times of their life. It may be flat. But listen, it's your voice, and He is worthy. We confess that this morning in song too. Sing. Sing. Praise God for who He is. Listen, we're to love God supremely and love one another and other people sincerely. Love is the supreme expression of the grace of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Now abide three things: faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, Jesus himself said in John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, 35. That is the goal that we have. The false teachers do not build up. The false teachers, they may speculate, they do all these things. And notice there in verse 6, he talks about them straying. Do you see that? Some were straying. That means missing the mark. Straying means missing the mark of what they ought to be shooting for from these things. They've turned aside. That means to go off course. That's what the false teachers were doing. And hey, Bible teachers today can miss the mark. Bible teachers today can go off course. And we major on the minors and minor on the majors. We need to get to some serious Bible study in this day. What is the remedy for the spiritual blindness and darkness that engulfs our world today? It is knowing God through the right, the lawful teaching of the Word of God. If there is any hope for the world, and there's hope. It doesn't look very hopeful right now, but there's hope. But the hope is found in Christ. And so rightly teaching the Word of God is absolutely crucial. Because when we are falsely teaching the Word, when we're mishandling the law of God, as it were, we lead to fruitless, it says it in the text, fruitless discussion. It might be interesting to know what that toe and that image on that statue means. You find a name in a genealogy and you get to read a book about this half-God, half-man hero from an Old Testament genealogy, and it's exciting, it's fascinating. It's just not the same old boring stuff that's normally in the Bible. Reads like a Marvel movie or something. Paul says that's fruitless discussion. What we need is the pure, unadulterated Word of God being read in your home and in this church and in your community group. You don't need my opinion on anything. You need the Bible. You need the Word of God. Everything else leads to fruitless discussion. You see, in this context, fruitfulness, listen, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. What is fruitlessness that he's talking about? Speculation, guessing, fanciful guessing, stuff that just draws people in. Listen, that's not godlike spirituality. That's satanic spirituality. I was going to say it's not a spiritual thing, but yet it is. Because the father of darkness is veiling us, cloaking us in that darkness in every way he can with all the things that we have on our phones right now. I mean, is anybody on TikTok right now? Anybody checking out, like, which team's playing in what bowl game? I mean, what are you doing right now? I don't know. On the back row, I don't know what he's doing up there, all right? But I hope you're listening and worshiping God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I hope the guy on the front row is doing the same thing, all right? Not picking on the back row. I thank God for y'all, all right? They're good people, all right? The lights are up. I can see people today a lot better. That's good. So I know who's here. Checking the roll twice, all right, today. But let's not get caught up in speculation and people's ideas and opinions. And notice it, Paul says they're talking about things that they don't even really understand. They do not edify the people of God. And the two big characteristics in verse 7 of these false teachers were they were ignorant and they were arrogant. And that's a dangerous combination. They were ignorant. They didn't even know what they thought they knew. And they're making confident assertions about what they don't really know about. That is a dangerous place to be, and that's where the false teachers were. And so these false teachers, they do not edify or build up the people of God in their teaching. Now, they may you know, scratch your ears that are itchy ears, right? They may make you feel good and like puffed up from this superior knowledge. You know, most people don't know about this realm of spirituality and all these. That's not what this is about. This is about the old story of Jesus and his love. False teachers also misunderstand the nature and use of the law. You see, the law of God, it convicts us of sin, it restrains us from sin, and it also reveals God's will for how we are to live our lives. And the false teachers were not growing in grace and love.
Listen, if you're not saved and being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, then you cannot rightly teach the Word of God. You just cannot do that. And the false teachers in Ephesus here, as we're going to see, as we continue reading and studying through the letter of 1 Timothy, we're going to see that these false teachers were teaching a form of legalism. And their legalism did not understand the absolute necessity of God's grace, which then enables you and me to be obedient to the commands of God. And maybe you've heard this question before. People say, well, how can a man be right with God? How would you answer that question? How can a man be right with God? Don't say it out loud. Just hold it in. How would you answer that question? How can a man be right with God? The false teachers were saying, you need to obey the law. You need to do this. Obey this interpretation of the law. This is how you become right with God. Listen to me. Christians from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 onward have never answered the question that way. You know why? Because there's only been one in all of history that's obeyed the law. And he didn't need saving. But that's what we've sung about this morning. Amen. That's what Pastor Stephen read from Isaiah chapter 9. The child is born and the son is given. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and the end of his kingdom there will be no end. And his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the one who's coming. You see, the false teachers would say, you can be right with God if you just like obey this and obey this. You do this and don't do this, right? Do not smoke, curse, or chew, or go with girls who do. Just pray this many times every day toward Mecca and you'll be right with God. You know, have these spiritual cleansings. Hey, you can order it for $29.99 on the phone, on the toll-free line. You just do this and rub some of this on your over your heart and on your forehead, and hey, you will be spiritually cleansed and right with God. That's not how anyone gets saved. The spots on a leopard aren't coming off with a cream from an 800 number. Our filthy, wicked hearts are transformed by the power of God Himself. And listen, the good news for us today, false teachers aside here, is that there is hope for you. And you can experience forgiveness, and you can experience grace, you can experience peace and joy that we sing about at Christmas. Everyone's joyful at Christmas. Joyful, joyful. We're all full of joy, even though we struggle because of death and sickness and cancer and aneurysms and sin and economic structures and political structures that are against us and that hold us down and that rob us blind and all of these things. And we look around in a world of darkness, just like in Isaiah 9's day, just like in the time when Jesus was born. The world that we in the civilized part of that world was dominated by the Roman Empire, a very evil, corrupt empire. And our world today is dominated by forces of evil, and the light is moving forward, but it's a dark, dreary world. But we need Christ. We have to have Christ. So they're teaching a legalism, and that is always wrong. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, Jesus tells a parable. Now listen, I'll just read it to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus is going to speak a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Y'all hearing what it says? All right. Jesus is going to tell the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. What's the point of his parable? What's the main idea, the big idea of his parable? Well, it's kind of told us right here in verse 9. He's speaking to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And notice this, they viewed others with contempt. Have you ever noticed that kind of self-declared righteous holy rollers think they're better than everybody else? They do. They're not humble. They're not broken. They're proud.
Look at the parable when you have time, Luke chapter 18. The next story in Luke 18 is about the rich young ruler. A ruler came up, a Jewish ruler of the synagogue would come up and say to Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, rich young ruler. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And notice that he kind of jumps in and says, all these things I have done, I've kept all these laws since I was a youngin'. That's what he says. That's Robertson paraphrase of verse 21. All these things I have kept from my youth. Do you see in Luke 18, Jesus is speaking to people who are inoculated with some religion and some self-earned righteousness in their own minds, and so that is hindering them from casting themselves upon the mercy and the grace of God. Next week, as we have some baptisms coming up in this service next week, and we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 down through 17, next week, we're going to see a testimony of mercy and grace. You see, God brings us low that he might then exalt us and make us alive spiritually in Christ. That is where we have to be. And listen, you can walk the aisle, sign the card, say the prayer. You can ring the bell. You can act outwardly righteous and moral and do whatever you do. But until you are brought low by the Holy Spirit of God in Holy Spirit conviction of your sin, then you will never be saved. You can be raised in the church. You can be on the front row of the church like a PK. Got the funeral yesterday saying, "Oh, you're a PK." I don't think he knew what that was, did you? But now he does. You can be raised in the church. You can be raised in a missionary's home. You can be raised in a pastor's home. And you can be lost. We need to hear the word of God rightly taught, rightly applied. This is crucial and critical. And false teachers do not deliver that opportunity. The false teachers abused the law of God by making it the means of righteousness. They were saying the law's demands can be obtained by you if you work harder, try harder. And they brought in these myths and genealogies, these fanciful stories that arouse people's interest and curiosity and all of these things. And they caused people to misunderstand and ignore God's moral law, and then they abandoned the gospel of grace. False teachers mishandle the law of God today as well. If I had time, we could go into some of these. But we'll come back and address that topic soon. Number two today, verses 8 through 11, faithful teachers accurately handle the law of God. This is what we're called to do. And community group teacher, that's you. Pastors, that's us. We are faithful teachers accurately handle the law of God. Look at verse 8. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully," Paul says in verse 8. Verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and godless, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral persons, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." There is a lawful use of the law. In fact, in the verse 8, there is a play on words there in the original language. We must use the law the way God intended for the law to be used. And that's why we had a memory verse, and it was the same one basically for 2 weeks. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 was the original memory verse in this sermon. But since our kids learn it each week anyway, we swapped it up today to Galatians 3:24. So, Paul says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Romans 7:12. That is true. The law is good when we use it the way God prescribed it to be used. Just like a prescription, your doctor writes you a prescription, and you don't take it the way the doctor prescribes you to take that medication, it can be bad. And we misuse the law when we do not use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law
that law, rather, is not made for a righteous person in verse 9. You see, here it is. If you believe that you're righteous by who you are and what you do, right, you'll never be saved. See, the law is for lawbreakers. Now, you read that list there in verses 9 and 10, and you're thinking, that's right. Let's just sick all these people right here, all right? That's what we're going to do as the church of Jesus Christ. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. We're going to sick you and go after you and get you. We're going to walk into Walmart feeling smug and proud because we're not a woman of the street. And we're not a pervert. And we're not a homosexual. All right? We're not even a liar. You better watch that one. God didn't have Paul write this to Timothy saying to the church in Ephesus, go sick them. No, these sins, and this is not all of them, because he said whatever else is contrary, bad attitude, smart, sassy mouth, always got to have the last word, disrespecting authority. Oh, there's a million more. That's why he said what he did, because he's probably running low on ink and had to go get a order from Amazon or something to be shipped to him here. You know, he was whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. But he didn't write these sins in the list so we can, like, jump on people over them. He writes those sins in the list of lawbreakers so we can love them to Christ and speak the truth of Christ so they can have... See, the bottom line is they have hope. You have hope today if you will hear rightly the word of God. The law is for lawbreakers. As you look at verses 9 and 10. Do you see yourself in those verses somewhere? Do you... And listen, I'm going to just give you a little like pro tip, as they call it. You should. Because he said whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. And so, listen, how many have sinned in the world? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. And so we're all in that list somewhere, brothers and sisters. And there's hope for every one of us. Without the law, the gospel just doesn't make sense. Do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Listen, if you come to Crawford Baptist Church for any length of time, you are going to hear the gospel in a funeral. You're going to hear the gospel in a sermon. You should be hearing the gospel in community groups. It's not who we are and what we do. It is who God is and what He has done in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves sinners. And so the gospel then, as we say it, is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's verses 9 and 10. That's you and me. And what did he do? He didn't strut into Walmart with his nose stuck up in the air. He didn't gossip about what people were doing. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that whoever will turn from their sin, repentance, and believe in Christ, faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That's Christmas. That's what we do 365, 24/7. That is our message, not of condemnation, but of hope and reconciliation for these people who are trapped in whatever sin they're trapped in. And let's just be real. Everybody's trapped in some kind of sin. If you're not, you've been set free. We sang that today too. Been set free by God,
right? We are free because of God and what God has done for us in Christ. Let's go free some people from their shackles of sin. That's what these verses are here for you and me. Verse 11 says, the law is good when used lawfully to lead us to Christ. Verse 11, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. You, Christian, have been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of God. Christian, you have been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of God. What will you do with it? Hide it under a bushel. Have it covered up on your coffee table. Or are you going to speak it to the world? You see, verse 11 tells us the gospel is the measure of the soundness of all teaching. That's verse 11. Very important verse. Sound or healthy teaching is according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So what do? False teachers mishandle the word of God. Faithful teachers accurately handle the law of God. A few weeks ago when I was preparing this sermon originally, John Laughlin, our dear brother out in Oklahoma, operating a crane, pray he gets home by December something. He sent me this. This was a little thing he'd found, but he sent this. He said, dear pastor, as you preach the word this morning, don't tell me I need to have faith like David, endurance like Job, obedience like Abraham. Tell me how all of them point to Jesus, how each story stands in the shadow of Christ to show the need for him and for his cross. I want the gospel. That's what he said. I want the gospel. See, faithful teachers accurately handle the law of God and point people to Christ. J. Gresham Machen was a strong, convictional, conservative Christian. Presbyterian, but he wrote this in the early 1900s. What I need first of all is not exhortation, but a gospel. Not directions for saving myself, but for knowledge of how God has saved me. Have you any good news for me? That is the question I ask of you. And I want to just say this. We have guests, and we're honored to have guests today, and members and regular attenders. Thank y'all for coming and being here. But every time you come into this church or any church, you should be asking the question Dr. J. Gresham Machen was asking, Pastor, have you any good news for me? Have you any good news for me? The false teachers did not really have good news. Oh, it may have been, you know, stimulating and exciting, something new and unheard of, fanciful, kind of put little notches in people's belt of pride around their, girded around their loins. But it didn't bring life. It didn't bring peace with them, with God, or with themselves, or with anybody else. You see, it's the gospel. Do you have any good news for me? Yes, I have good news. I have good news this morning. The law of God restrains sin. It convicts us of our sin. It points us to our need for the Savior. Amen. The law in itself is not the final answer to the problem of sin. The law is not the final answer to the problem of sin. The final answer to the problem of sin is the gospel. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And the question I have, you have a question for me. Have you any good news for me? And I answer, yes. And my question for you, have you called on his name? Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you trusted in him?
If you'll bow your head for a moment as we prepare now to respond to the grace of God.